Father's love and intimacy. Bible study lesson number 17, October the 11th, 2012. It is our purpose to teach you about God, about His love, His everlasting love, His unfailing love, and about His desire for us to have intimacy with Him and how to have that intimacy. It is not our desire to simply go through 1 John and give you an intellectual study on this, one of the most important books in the Bible. I want to go far beyond that. That's why we're in absolutely no hurry, and you may be very upset that we haven't got beyond verse 2. And that we've had a lot of repetition with new insights and things that have taken us many places in Scripture, though may or may not impress you. But it's important for you to understand, if you're going to appreciate the love of God, the intimacy of God. God has a rest for you. We call it the faith rest life. We've tried to get you into the faith rest life for years, emphasizing to you the need to trust in God. And the faith rest life is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Intimacy with the Father, a place of rest from the wearisome labors that we go through. Many of you are suffering. You're suffering many things. Some of you are suffering tremendous physical health problems. Or else someone you love very dearly is going through tremendous physical health problems, and or both. Some of you are going through some terrible financial times right now. America's reaping what it sows, and the worst depression in American history, despite what anybody says. I don't buy the spin, lies, and garbage that I read in the newspapers here on the media. And I regret that so many believers, well, now they get it off the internet, but they still have never learned to think for themselves. Our nation is trillions of dollars in debt, with personal debt. Nobody seems to worry about it. The Bible says, oh, no man, nothing. We had the Great Depression, as I point out to you many times, with very little. There was no personal debt to amount to anything because there was no such thing as a credit card. We might owe their father or their brother or their cousin or somebody some money or something, or there was mortgages on home, most of which were only five-year mortgages in those days. Things like that. But there was not a lot of personal debt. There was no credit cards. People would never thought about it. Borrowing money to take a vacation, borrowing money to take a trip to Europe or something like that. Never thought of those things. People live differently. God gave us prosperity, and we blew the prosperity test down the tube. We flushed American prosperity down the toilet in the world's sewage system. You doubt that, look around. Where are our great factories? We were the great automobile factories of the world. We built them. We didn't assemble things built somewhere else. We weren't assembly plants. We did it all. We had the steel for the steel mills. We don't make cars out of steel anymore. We don't believe in that. Make them out of fiberglass. How to make things cheaper, easier. Doesn't matter what the quality of what they got is. And down there. We've changed so much. We've lost so much in this country. But God is still sovereign. God still loves us as believers in Jesus Christ. He loves us with an everlasting love. And He has a desire to bless us. He's already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. But He wants us to feel love, and He wants us to come into an intimacy with Him. He wants us to think about Him and talk to Him and relate to Him. Well, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We claim Your promise that Your Word will not return void, but will accomplish what You designed for. We ask You to sanctify it and bless it. We pray believers won't get discouraged, but they'll listen to this teaching, and they'll hear, and they'll learn, and they'll benefit, and they'll understand. They'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the desire of our heart. They'll come into an intimacy with you. They'll come to appreciate your everlasting love and all that you have for us. In Christ's name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm going to read you this time John chapter 1, basic Bible English translation. That which was from the first, which has come to our ears, and which we have seen with our eyes, look on it and touching it with our hands about the word of life. And the life was made clear to us, and we have seen it. And we are witnesses to it, and giving you word of that eternal life, which was with the Father and was seen by us. We give you word of all we have seen, and everything which has come to our ears, so that you may be united with us, and that we are united with the Father and with His Son. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be made complete. This is the word which came to us from Him, and which we give to you, that God is light, and in Him there is nothing dark. If we say that we are joined to Him and are walking still in the dark, our words are false and our acts are untrue. But if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, we're all united with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, makes us clean from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are false to ourselves. There is nothing true in us. If we say openly that we have done wrong, He is upright and true to His word, giving us forgiveness of sins and making us clean from all evil. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him false, and His word is not in us. I've now given you a number of translations. I'll be giving you more as we study by the grace of God. Chapter 1, and chapter 2, 3, and 4. We go through them in 5, hopefully, along the way down there. We also have to go to the book of Job. There's a lot of things to cover. But I'm trying to bring you into an appreciation, understanding for the unfailing love of God. To do this, you've got to come to understand who and what God is. The unique character of the Epistle of 1 John before us cannot but impress you if you are a positive volition believer to Jesus Christ and you are utilizing the intelligence that God has given to each one of us through the filling of the Spirit. This is a book that you should become an attentive disciple of. Like the book to the Hebrews, it has no formal address. Like that of Jude, it is meant far as the address to all saints everywhere, both to in view of the deepest evil among professing Christians. By Jude of apostates who had crept in, by John of many antichrists who had gone out. But our epistle is distinguished by the fullest development of the life eternal in Him who lived among men in the closest intimacy with His own here below, the same life which was with the Father before He was manifested on earth. As we've read you, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we gazed on and our hands handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. We have seen and testified and report to you the life eternal, the which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we report to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, too, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that your joy may be filled full. That's verses 1 to 4. This introduction is based on the grand one in the Gospel of John, verses 1 to 18, which we've read to you many times. We need to look at and think about as the two run hand in hand and where we're going. You say, please, not back to John 1:1 again. Yes, back to John 1:1, because it is essential if you're going to ever grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The issue is in Christ, Christ-centered, looking unto Him, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'll read from the NASV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about that light so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, for he came to testify about that light. There was the true light which cometh in the world and lightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even of those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Now, the introduction in 1 John then is based upon John 1, 1-18, where the marked difference is that there it was the Word in the beginning, God, with God, before creatures came into being. Here it is, that which was from the beginning, the Word of life became flesh, that tabernacled among us, tented among us, in the most familiar way, that the chosen witnesses, as such as believe their report, and like them have eternal life, might have the same blessed fellowship with the Father and his Son in the fullest joy, now and evermore. No higher joy than this fellowship will be in heaven. It is our unbelief, if it be not ours here in this world. This becomes an important concept for you and I to think about. God is saying to us, "I've got this fellowship I want to give you. But do you want the fellowship of my unfailing love? Do you want to really enter into a relationship with me?" I challenge you and ask you, do you truly appreciate and understand the unfailing, everlasting, eternal love of God? Does the magnitude of God's love reach you? The attribute of love and the essence of God is declared to be. God is love, 1 John declares. The Word of God declares this concise and profound truth. It doesn't say love is God, it says God is love. There's a difference. But you might ask the question, what is the love of God? Do you understand the absolute and perfect nature of divine love? Do you have any conception of the simplicity and complexity of his love? What has the love of God done for you? Are you cognizant of either the components or the mechanics of his love? Is the love of God a mystery to you? Unfailing, everlasting love describes God. He does not exist apart from love. You can only comprehend him by comprehending his love. He deals with you in love. His plan for you is based on his love. Love of God is the most critical concept you ever encounter. We see this in salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We read of his everlasting love in Jeremiah. If you and I come to understand the love of God, it will change our lives completely as believers in Jesus Christ. The unbeliever will never be able to understand the love of God. He can only get a glimpse of it and the opportunity to be saved. But believers who take it in doctrine can come to understand it. But the day you are overwhelmed with the love of God in a true way in your soul, it will change your priorities in life. It will change life for you. It will be like the man who meets his right woman, and she's the woman he wants. I was drawn to my wife from the moment I met her. We look back on the years of marriage now. The good times and the bad. We're honest about it. We've had some tough times. Been down some dark trails. Part of them in my wife's health problems. She's battled breast cancer. She's had brain surgery. You know the stories about that. Diabetics. Diabetes is the problem. Venous ulcer left one ankle very weak with a hole inside of it that never completely healed. High cholesterol problem. Many things. Sleep apnea. had trials and tests of finances like everybody else. As the depression gets worse, they get worse. We live on the much of our income is based on the grace of God. What believers send in was not appeal for money. But our tests are normal. No temptation is coming to you but such that is common to man. Others have had them before us. Others will have them after us. But the love of God is the unchanging love that we need to understand. If you understand the love of God, you will understand the basis for how to have human love and have a capacity for wonderful relationship with other people. You'll never truly love your husband or your wife in the full sense of the word until you understand the love of God. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit, fruit is singular, is love, agape love, first and foremost. During the course of human history, the Father's love is revealed by the provision of salvation for all mankind. As I said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By his fellowship with believers in time, his communion with believers who are willing to commune with him, who advance to maturity, our passage in 1 John 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. By the provision for us of all the salvation, grace, blessings that we need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Logistical grace needs what we need in time, not what we want, but what we need, the necessities of life. God has kept a roof over my wife and our head throughout our married life. We've never been homeless, so we've known homeless people. God has kept food on the table. It hadn't always been what we wanted, but He's kept food on the table, so we were thankful for that. He's always kept clothes on our back. Sometimes they were old, sometimes they were a little too big or too small as our weight size changes and things like that, but God has provided. He's secured us, He's protected us and kept us together. He will supply our needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God, that's God the Father, will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Father supplies for every believer on the basis of His riches in glory. We call that logistical grace provision. He has bestowed surpassing grace riches upon us as well. Ephesians 2, 4-7, but God, being rich in mercy, and mercy, that's God the Father, and mercy, that's grace, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, more than in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The unfailing, everlasting love of God the Father gives every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ these surpassing grace riches that reflect God's grace, which cannot be compared to any human wealth or success in life. People always want material life blessings to be the issue, but God chooses what is best for us out of His wisdom and out of His love. In the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, these riches include more spiritual assets than have ever been given in all human history. Every believer has access to a unique spiritual life which is invented, tested, and proved by the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ during His first advent. The Lord Jesus Christ functioned inside God's prototype divine dynasphere through His human nature, drawing upon the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill His manifest destiny in time, the destiny the Father had designed for Him to do. To make atonement for our sins on the cross of Calvary, to have victory over death, to ascend into heaven where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. The unique spiritual life of the church age has no precedent in the Old Testament dispensations. It will not be duplicated in any future dispensation. We remind you, a dispensation, the Greek word for dispensation means a stewardship. God has divided time out chronologically by aeonas, ages. The ages unfold. But he appointed stewardships. He was his own steward in the dispensation of the triune Godhead known as Alpha, pre-creation eternity. The Father was the head of our triune God by an eternal order of infinity that we cannot explain, and yet he shares totally and without any in any way demeaning the absolute God fact that both the Son and the Spirit are also God in totality. All attributes are held in totality and shared in totality. God is unity. They set up the dispensation, oikonomia, O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A in the Greek. And with it comes chronological ages. The first created dispensation was the dispensation of spirit beings, angelic creatures, sons of El, we also call them. And the dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Hebrews, and our dispensation of the grace of God the Father, i.e. the dispensation of the redeemed church universal, the mystical body and bride of Christ. Future dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, the millennial reign of Christ. Now, a dispensation is a period of human history expressed in terms of divine revelation appointed to the stewardship. History is a sequence of divine administrations, the steward or administrator. These consecutive eras reflect the unfolding of the Father's plan for mankind, his protocol plan of the ages. They constitute the divine viewpoint and the theological interpretation of history. The dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, is divided into two aeonas, chronological ages, the apostolic or pre-canon age, which is past, that ran from 30 A.D. to the completion of the canon of Scripture, the writing of the book of Revelation by the Apostle John, circa 96 A.D., and his death somewhere between then and 105 A.D., by martyrdom, we believe. Now, church, our dispensation began on the day of Pentecost in 30 A.D., 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and terminates at the resurrection of the dead in Christ, is the day of the rapture of the church universal, when all believers will be changed in a moment there on the earth, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, when a believer utilizes a unique spiritual life, he will glorify God, receive maximum blessings in time, and cope with all the vicissitudes of life. Ephesians 3:19 says, "And to get to know the love of Christ, which always surpasses academic knowledge, that you may be filled up with the Holy Spirit, resulting in the fullness of God's blessings from the source of God." The blessings come out from the source of God, Doctrinal Expanded Translation. Knowledge of the magnificent love of God engenders a response to a devoted love for God. This reciprocal love results in a life of great happiness and stability, occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and elevated appreciation for the grace of God the Father. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Joying in God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, being hung up on who and what God is and his unfailing love becomes the key issue. Now I want you to understand something. In verse 1, we have the word of life. What was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, verse 3. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We have to come to understand the meaning of the term, the title of Christ, as the Word. We started looking at this back about lesson number 14, and now it's time to come back to this, to begin to go further in understanding the concept of the Word. The song says, "Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard in heaven, beloved one, and in thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glorious shine, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine, true image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed." Now we come to Christ and learn to know Him through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father cannot be comprehended apart from Christ at all. The issue is in who and what Christ is as the eternal Word, the living Word. In Genesis 1:1, the sacred historian starts from the beginning and comes downward, thus keeping us in the course of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." John starts from the same point, but goes upward, thus taking us into eternity preceding time, while in Genesis 1:1, Moses brings us down word into the course of time. Other books in the Bible may begin in time, but the Gospel of John begins in eternity and directs our gaze to the equality of the Son and the eternal Father. A finite mind will stagger at the revelation of the expanse of an eternity lying beyond created things, and all that we can do is to humbly accept by faith the preexistence of the Word and worship and adore Him who is the Eternal One. Look at John 17, verse 5. John 17, 5. I want you to understand something of what it means to be the Word, because our fellowship will be with the living Word, one of the titles of Christ. We're going to look at a lot of titles of Christ as we go through this study, so you can understand more of Him, and that'll lead us into a deeper understanding of the Father. Because He says, "When you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Now, Father, He prays, "Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Glorify me with yourself means in your presence at the right hand of God. Mark 16:19. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Going back into eternity past, the Father's decretive will based upon His purposeful will. His purposeful will is that which He desires to do. His decreative will includes all that He permits to do, all that He directs to do, and all that He purposes. And the fulfillment of the purposes, that's why His overruling will is always working behind the scenes of time. God has never abrogated His sovereignty. And yet He has given man free will, volition, to choose and make decisions from. Volition came out of the decree of God, so therefore it is not a compromise of His sovereignty. But yet He will not allow human volition, our angelic volition, to go beyond the limitations that He has placed upon it, because it will not defeat His eternal plan of the ages. Now, when we come to understand the preexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of God the Son as the Word, the Logos, L-O-G-O-S, one of the most picturesque names used of Him in Scripture, we began to see something of understanding how he came to take us to the Father by revealing the Father to us. As the spoken word reveals our invisible thoughts, so Christ, as a living word, reveals the invisible Father. Now think about what I just said. As the spoken word reveals our invisible thought, so Christ, as a living word, reveals the invisible Father. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, yet declared him. Vincent comments that this designation, the Word, is the keynote and theme of the entire gospel, that the original Logos, L-O-G-O-S in the Greek, implies a collection, thing or collection both of things in the mind and the words by which they are expressed. It therefore signifies both the outward form by which the inward thought is expressed, the inward thought itself. In the Latin we have oratio, or A-T-I-O. Job 26:13. By his breath the heavens are cleared, his hand has pierced the fleeting serpent. The wind blew away the storm clouds so that the heavens are cleared. How? By his breath. God spoke in the word, by the word of Jehovah were the heavens made, by the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Frederick Goddard had this to say, great European Bible teacher. 8 times in the Genesis narration of creation there occurs, like the refrain of a hymn, the words "and God said." John gathers up all those sayings of God into a single saying, living and endorsing, living and endowed with activity and intelligence from all which all divine order emanate. He finds as the basis of all spoken words, the speaking word. As the word Jesus came as the embodiment of the divine will and the personification of divine wisdom. Look at Psalm 119:105. So reading from the NASB. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Your word. Proverbs 8:9. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. The ancient Jewish rabbis designated the permanent agent of Jehovah by the name Memrah, M-E-M-R-A, which means word, the Memrah of Jehovah. Look at Genesis 16:7-13. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Father, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live the east of all his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." Well, she said, "I have ever remained alive here after seeing him." Now, the rabbis would substitute the name of the word of Jehovah for that of Jehovah each time that God manifested himself. They thus paraphrased, Jehovah was with Joseph in Genesis 39:21, in the American Standard Version quotation of it. The Hebrew rabbis wrote, the Memrah was with Joseph. And like by the Memrah is the angel that destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. It was the Memrah that led the Israelites in the cloudy pillar. Early philosophers called the mediating principle between God and matter the divine reason, the Logos. But John, inspired by the Spirit, set forth the Logos as a person with a consciousness of personal distinctions, and not as the imperial reason. To the apostle, the Messiah was the Word, the living Word, as uniting himself with humanity and clothing himself with a human body in order to save a lost world, just as we learned from Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is ever living. Christ is the living Word. As the Greek logos for the English word carries the double idea of thought and speech, John declares that Jesus is the Word became flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus is the Word became the revealer of the hidden thoughts of God. He came forth to bring God into full revelation. We saw John 1:18. Now, he's to reveal the hidden thoughts of God the Father and the organ of all his manifestations to the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1:3. I want you to appreciate the Word, the living Word here, because we're going to have fellowship. It's going to be with the living Word and through the living Word with the Father, and that's what the Father wants, mature fellowship with us. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he set himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The radiance or effulgence or flood of resplendent light. The word means an outshining, not a reflection, the exact representation of God's essence or nature. These expressions in verse 3 are strong assertions of the deity of Christ set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The picture of Christ being seated indicates that the finished character of his once and for all sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:10-12. And the right hand indicates the place of honor that he occupies. Christ is seated by the Father in the place of great honor. While a word is an inward conception of the mind, it needs a voice to make it known. And John the Baptist said that he was such a voice, giving expression to the inner conception of divine truth in Luke 3:4. Luke 3:4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, made ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 5, every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be made brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. All right, we have here in verse 4, as is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, we have a quote from Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Christ is the Word, and we want to convince you what it means to be the Word. What is being taught and emphasized here is so important, and we don't want you to miss out on it. We need to utter the words that the Holy Spirit has given to us. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Logos, the Word, was with God the Father. The Logos, the Word, was with God the Son. The same was in the beginning with the triune God. So that we'll honor the Christ of the Bible, so that we can honor the Father and brought into the fellowship that they want. I want you to understand the love of God, and Christ as the Word of God is a key to understanding this. It's a key to understanding this. The Word in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, is the possessor of a divine personality. The Apostle John points out that the Lord Jesus Christ had not only the eternity of being, infinite, eternal, but that he eternally held a relationship of communion with the Father as a separate personality, a personality itself divine, for the Word was with God, that's God the Father. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the triune Godhead, meaning that the Holy Spirit was also in the fellowship. As the eternal one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of God, the Son, was not only with God as co-eternal, but even in actual communion with him from the dateless past, infinite. Moulton puts it this way, not simply the Word with God, but God with God. The preposition with used here denotes a motion toward a direction. The phrase abide and winter with you in 1 Corinthians 16:6 implies Paul's desire to have fellowship with the saints. So John states in John 1:1, the Word was with God the Father, suggesting that the Son is the divine Word, not only abode with the Father for all eternity, but was in living, active communion with him. Proverbs 8:30 declares, I was daily his delight. John Owen, the great Puritan Bible teacher, theologian, and writer, says the Word was God in the unity of divine essence. The Word was God in the unity of divine essence. And therefore the Son is to be worshipped with the same worship as is due the Father. The meaning of the words now, the Word of God was unity of divine essence. The Word was with God in the distinct personal substance, says John Owens. So when it's, what this means here is that the Son is to be worshipped with the Father. They were in communion with each other. Draws an interesting thought upon us. We can't worship the Father without worshiping the Son, but we don't truly worship the Son in maturity until we can worship the Father also. Now, I was daily his delight. This is Proverbs 8:30. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some render the translation, the Word was toward God, meaning face to face is the idea in the Greek, is signifying a fellowship with and delight in God. The personality of the Son attracted by the personality of the Father, as some flowers are attracted to the Son. F.B. Meyer writes, the preposition with means communion with and movement toward. It denotes the intimate fellowship subsisting between two and well befits the intercourse of the distinct persons of the one and ever-blessed God. I'm sorry. He's speaking of the triune God is what I meant to add there. The face of the everlasting Word was ever directed toward the face of the everlasting Father. He was in the bosom of the Father. He made the divine glory shine outward because he is filled inwardly. He contemplated before he reflects. He receives before he gives. Let us not forget that he is our Savior and our familiar friend. A distinct personality who was before all the worlds and will be unchanged forevermore. End the quote by Meyer. Now, the Son was not only before the face of God, not only in communion with the face of God, eternally existing with him, but he is one with the Father, the Spirit. Spirit and the divine nature. He is one with God in divine nature. The Son has all of the divine attributes of the Godhead in totality, sharing Him in totality with the Father and with the Spirit. Now, what a tremendous impact we should have upon our hearts when we read the words, "The Word was God," meaning God the Son. Language has no meaning if these four words do not clearly teach that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Here the title God without the article "the" implies the conception of God as infinite, eternal, perfect, and almighty. Had Christ as the Word been created by God, He could not have been God. He was not only a divine person, but the source and spring of all that is divine. He is not merely of God and with God. He is God. And His deity is one of the great themes of John's Gospel. "My Father and I are one," John 10:30. This is beyond our finite minds to fully comprehend, but if it ever strikes you, then you'll be able to begin to really and truly appreciate God, and you'll begin to develop the awesome fear for God that we need as believers. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We finally wake up and we figure out we can't do it on our own. We can't do it through human viewpoint. We need to seek God's help. We need to turn to God. The Father and the Son were one in substance and essence, and therefore the Son is to be worshipped with the same worship as is due the Father. The old song, "'Tis the Father's pleasure, we should call Him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word." Now again and again, Jesus is called God, as we have already proved in our teaching over the years under other titles, the titles of God and the titles of the Son of God. Look at John 5:18. John 5:18. It should excite you to understand the titles of God and what they mean of Christ. Jesus said to him, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk," in the NASV. In the King James we read, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Christ said to this man, "Stand up, move out." Stand up, move out. He says, "Why?" Because Jesus had said unto him, something that offended people. We read down in verse 17. Verse 16, "Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Healed this man on the Sabbath day. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh here and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God." Romans 9:5. Continue to read from the King James. "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forevermore." Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us to the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not said that the Son is the God, for such an assertion would ascribe to a Son the totality of the divine being and contradict the doctrine of the totally triune Godhead. He is not said to be divine, which would lessen the emphasis, but he is said distinctively, emphatically, to be God. God, manifest in the flesh, became man. Christ revealed God to human beings. He, the Word, hath declared him, John 1:18, hath brought him forth in the full revelation, Scofield translates it. A proof of the Lord Jesus Christ's divine deity are found throughout Scripture. He is declared to be the Creator. All things were made by him in John 1:3. All things were made by him, without him was anything made that was made. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He is represented knowing the secrets of the human heart. John 1:48. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I'll let you look up John 2:25 and 4:18, because I want to finish this section here real quick, this class. He is described as being in heaven while on earth, John 3:13. And no man ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He appropriates over and over again the Jehovah title, I am. John 6:35. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He received without rebuke the homage of an apostle who worshipped him as God, John 20:28. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. His works reflect the power of an omnipotent God, John 9:33. They answered and said, We be Abraham's... Sorry, that's 8:33, 9:33, my apology. If any man were not of God, he could do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ then came not as a word of God, but the Word, the only revelation of God to man. He declared all God had to say to man. He came to reveal the Father and to reveal through the Father the triune Godhead. He came from heaven, the Son of God, God the Son eternally, to become the Son of God with a human nature. In creation, he was the expression of divine power, but in the incarnation, he became the revelation of the divine character. Look at Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. Now, John 17:26. John 17, 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, we should be very thankful, appreciative, that the Word was made flesh and made his abode among men for approximately 35 years. Some say 33, I won't argue. In John 1:14, he became Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man. John tells us that he saw, heard, and handled Christ as the Word of Life in 1 John 1:1. There were those soon after Christ's time that taught that he was a mere phantom, but John gives evidence as an eyewitness that he was a living reality. Further, it is in the manifestation of the pre-existent eternal Word that he determines man's relationship to God. 1 John 1:3. Our key verse here that we can't get beyond until we haven't even exegeted yet, but we've got to lay groundwork for that. So important. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have then in front of us the concept that the pre-existent eternal Word determines man's relationship to God. A fellowship is offered to us with God. Hebrews 4:12, that old familiar verse I love to quote so well. For the Word of God is quick, meaning alive and powerful, sharp in any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrows, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You stand in the Scripture, the Word of God is going to divide out the body parts. Body, soul, and spirit. As the Holy Spirit teaches within our souls the depth and beauty of the Word of God. Now, the great prayer goes up. The Word of God may dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3:6. Colossians 3:6. For which things sake, 3:16 is what I want. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The beauty of what we have in front of us here. The idea of the word dwelling in our souls in such a way that Bible doctrine becomes real. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. In other words, keep on thinking the thoughts that Christ thinks. Keep on thinking with the attitude that Christ has in his thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word, cleansing from sin. And we have to hide him and the literal Word in his heart, in our hearts, to keep us purified. Psalm 119:9-11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, taking heed thereunto, according to the word, thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Well, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart. We need the word of God in our heart. We need the word of God reaching upward and outward to us, speaking to our soul. Now, we've looked at the word itself, and we have the word of God, Revelation 19:13. It's called the word of God here. It's called the word of God in Revelation 19:13. Both places represent Christ. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and, I'm sorry, that's 20, 19, 13. Looked up at my timing for a minute. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is the Word of God in 1 John 1. His name is the Word of God in Revelation 19:13. The name of the victorious conqueror John described is clothed with a garment dipped in blood, which, by the way, is not his own blood, but that which is defeated foes. He is the Word of God, and the apostle is the only New Testament writer who applied this title to Christ and how he loved to use it. As the Word Christ represented, expressed God in his being. Character and work. John 1, 1-3 and verse 14 is the Word of life. He was in his person and ways the living embodiment of life. 1 John 1, 1 is the Word of God. He is the perfectly described as executing the righteous judgments of God. Revelation 19, 11-16. The Word is there. The hymn writer has written, "Gird thine, come thy incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend, come and thy people bless, and give thy word success, spirit of holiness, on us to sin." The living word, the word of life, we have in 1 John 1, 1, which is called the Word of God in Hebrews 4, Hebrews Revelation 19, 16, and Hebrews 4, 12. This is the names of the Son of God. He is the Word of life, and the Word of God. When you begin to see this, you will begin to see the love of God a little bit better. When you see that the eternal Son, ever delight before the Father, was the living Word, that we could see him. So when we read in 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning of his ministry for us, that which we heard first from John the Baptist, and heard him speak and teach, which we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon him and saw him, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the Word of life. They looked upon him through the deep eyes of the soul. And he touched him and handled him in his resurrection body as well as in his pre-resurrection body. They knew him intimately as their friend. This is the one that offers fellowship to us. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed we ask you in Christ's name. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.